Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, this historical record of the gospel being open to the Gentile nations of people, help us to see the importance to spread the gospel to people around us who may be religious but lost, as this man was. We pray that you'll help us to be ready always to witness to others who are of different ethnic backgrounds, that everyone needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are equal in the sight of God, and we need to be ready always to make brothers and sisters disciples of every nation of people. Help us to see that and know that and be involved in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now these two chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11, we have the historical account of God sending the gospel to the Gentile nations. Prior to this, the church at Jerusalem and Christ had sent out his disciples when he walked with them and sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he sent them only to the Jewish nation. Occasionally there was a Gentile that the Lord dealt with, but they were not added into the local church there in that sense until this took place. When Philip went out, he went to Samaria, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't normally associate with each other, but you add an additional amount of separation to the other Gentile nations of people that the Jews looked upon and what they called dogs. And there was separation from those nations. But the Lord is making the disciples understand that the gospel is for all people. And he's sending Peter to a Gentile nation of people, the Italians. This is an Italian band. That doesn't mean a guitar-picking, drum-playing band. You know, it means a group of soldiers, a military coup that this man is in charge of. So we see today, first of all, in verse number 9, that Peter is resting at Joppa at the home of one Simon the Tanner. I made mention of this previously as we closed chapter number 9, that Peter rested at the house of Simon the Tanner. A lot of theologians make a debate about that because being a tanner, there'd be dead animals, and as a Jew, he must stay separate from the dead animals and all that sort of thing. But Simon didn't necessarily clean them in his house. You know, he probably had a separate place for all of that. But Peter's here with him. He goes up on the rooftop, which is a common thing. And there's a place where he can rest a little bit and be relaxed. It's lunchtime. It's the sixth hour of the day, meaning about the sixth hour of daylight. From about 6 o'clock in the morning till noon is the sixth hour of the day. And so Peter's hungry, but he goes into a trance, and God gives him this vision of these animals that, according to the Jewish Levitical diet, in the book of Leviticus, he was not to eat of those animals. But God's telling him to kill and eat of those animals, because God hath cleansed them. And the message here is for him to understand that the Gentile nations of people can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ the same way that Jews are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are to be accepted. And that's what this vision is all about that Peter is receiving. It is at the home of Simon the Tanner. It is by the seaside. Now, I made mention of this previously, that this is a proof text, deacons, that the preacher can go to the coast on vacation, okay? Peter went down to, you know, and I've had somebody tease me one time. They saw a picture of me on a boat, and I had on big gym shorts, you know, that were short pants because I'd jump in the water and get cooled off and was fishing. And I had a T-shirt on and the big-legged shorts, and Earl Pegger was living back then. He called me up on the phone, him and Rob Nance, and asked me, was those my legs or was I wearing a chicken? Riding a chicken, you know, and they gave me a hard time about it. And this preacher gave me a hard time about it in front of a big group of pastors, you know, bigger than this group here today, talking about me wearing short pants. And I said, I had more clothes on than Peter did when he was on the boat when he saw Jesus on the seashore, you know. So if I take a vacation and go to the coast, then it's, you know, here's the proof text for that, okay? God's dealing with Peter in his vision at the same time he's dealing with Cornelius at his house. Quite often when we pray, we are pretty single focused. We're thinking about I, me, and mine. We're thinking about my needs. We're thinking about my family. We're thinking about, you know, my church and my circumstance and how everything affects me in life. But when God deals, he deals with the whole universe at one time. God's dealing in a circumference. At the same time he's dealing with Peter, he's dealing with Cornelius. And he's putting these things together. And that's real hard for us. We have a limited vision. We can't see all that God is doing when we pray. We want God to respond to us like immediately. And God seldom does that because God knows what we need way better than we know ourselves. And so we have to wait on the Lord and pray and ask for God's intervention and recognize that you know, one fellow's praying for rain, somebody else over here is praying that it won't rain so they can get their hay up, you know. And we're praying that God will protect our football team while they play football. Well, somebody on the other team is praying the same thing, you know. And the two are not going to go together. So God's working in a circumference all the time. And Cornelius is, the Bible says, a devout man. He's a faithful man, a religious man. He's a centurion, which means he's a leader of a military group of soldiers. A centurion was over a platoon or a company of 100 men. He was a man of rank and a man of authority. And I read that a centurion was paid a double salary of what a soldier was paid in the Roman army. And he has men under his command. In our present day circumstance, that would be a billet for probably a captain. Quite often a first lieutenant would be put in that spot, and then he would get promoted later on to captain. He'd be over a company of men. In the Marine Corps stateside, you might have four platoons in a company of men, and it could be up to a couple of hundred people. But in combat, you cut one of those. There's only three squads in a platoon, and there's only three platoons in a company. And it's more elite group, a smaller group. We had a first lieutenant as a company commander in Vietnam, and our company was down to about 60 men when I joined that company to get ready to go out on a 60-day mission. And at one point, in stateside at Camp Lejeune, I had a captain who was my company commander, and that was pretty normal in stateside. Now, this man is that type of soldier, and he's a leader of men. But he's different from the normal Romans of his day. He's an Italian, and he's with a group of Italian men, and he's a worshiper of God, not idols. He has integrity. He has fortitude. Remember that in a short time after this, in a matter of just about 20 years or less, the Roman emperors will be persecuting Christians for their faith and blaming all the world problems on them and feeding Christians to the lions in the lion's den in the arena. And this man, a Roman soldier, is going against the normal Roman procedure here. He's worshiping God. He's trying to be real and sincere. And he's a man who's generous with the people around him. Now, Christ had given the commission to his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of every nation of people, but they weren't doing that. They were still ministering with the Jewish people. Just a few, like Philip, had been sent to those of other races. At Samaria, a great number of people were saved, but those in Samaria stayed in Samaria. He went to the Ethiopian eunuch who was on the trail going home and joined himself in the chariot and shared Christ with him, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and baptized. But he wasn't becoming a member of the church at Jerusalem. The Jews are having a real problem with accepting that the Gentile people are on the same level with them, with God, and that Christ is going to save Jew and Gentile and be Lord over all who believe in Him on an equal basis. These Jews are going to have to get out of their comfort zone. The Gentiles are going to have to get out of their comfort zone also. They didn't have anything to do with the Jews because of that. There was racial bigotry between them. And not only is Peter going to have to get out of his comfort zone to go down to the house of a Gentile and sit with him and eat with him and preach the gospel to him and then recommend to the church at Jerusalem that they receive them by baptism into the church. But Cornelius, who's dealing with the captive nation of the Jewish people who are always a bunch of troublemakers, he's got to sit down with this Jew and let this Jew tell him how to be saved. And here he is, a centurion over a great group of army and a military leader, a man who's used to giving commands, not used to humbling himself to receive somebody to tell him how he can be saved. This is an important step in the progression of the early church as God seeks to spread the gospel to all the nations, to baptize the believers and join them together as one in Christ. So the early church has predominantly been Jewish, and the Jews have always remained separate from the Gentiles. The Pharisees, like Paul and his father, those who had taught Peter and the other disciples their Jewish teachings, the Pharisees, that word means separatist. And they were extreme separatists. They dressed a certain way. They acted a certain way. They lived their life to try to keep the law 100%. And Peter was a follower of that kind of teaching. He said, I've never violated the Levitical diet. Wait a minute. Peter's never had ham or bacon or pork chops. You ain't lived till you ate a good pork chop that's made with gravy. You know, I mean, that's thick sliced bacon and eggs in the morning. He's never had that. He's restrained himself. He never been in a Gentile's house and smelled bacon cooking on the stove over there in the morning. But he's about to get a lesson because the Lord sends him a vision and tells him this very thing. Now, this is a big transitional thing for them to accept the Gentiles on an equal basis. One thing to take the gospel to them in another location, but now we're talking about receiving them by baptism into the local church of the Jewish people as equals with them. Secondly, Cornelius has received this angelic vision at the same time. Now, this is an amazing thing, but keep in mind that God is doing a new thing. He's opening the gospel to these Gentile nations, and He's choosing this man who is a sincere worshiper, who's open to meet the true God, who's trying to do what is right. He's trying to be a righteous man. He's trying to obey. May have had some Jewish proselyte teaching, and he's been generous in his giving. And God is opening up the gospel now to these people. And He chooses this sincere man to be the one to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Aren't you glad that God somehow, by His grace, allowed you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Mark spoke about hearing Lester Roloff preach at his home church. And Lester Roloff had some children's homes out in Louisiana and Texas, and he was an evangelist, and he was an old school guy. He had a radio program, was on the radio for years and years. Could not carry a tune in a bucket. But he'd break out singing, and he'd have girls from that girls' home standing behind him, and those girls would start harmonizing, and the tears would start flowing out to people out there in the congregation. And he'd sing some old good songs to remind you where the grace of God comes from. and how all of us are just sinners that are saved by the grace of God. Something touched your heart. Somebody came to you with the gospel. Somebody invited you to church where you heard the gospel and got saved. You remember that time where the gospel came to you and you recognized you had to humble yourself before God. That you recognized you were a sinner and you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't earn salvation. But God took the time to send His Son to die for you and for me and for Cornelius, this Gentile of the Italian people. There are multitudes of people in the same condition all around us. They're good people. They're sincere people. They're church people. They try to keep the rituals of their denomination and practices, whatever they're taught is right for them to do. And they're trying to be as sincere as they can be. They probably give money to their church and to their programs of their church. And they may serve on some committees in their church to help out with the building of the church and all that sort of thing. But like Cornelius, no matter how religious they are and how much they give, they are not yet saved until they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And somebody needs to take the gospel to them. Somebody needs to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God chose to use us to spread the message of the gospel. The angel came to his house. Could the angel not have given him the gospel to show him how to be saved? God could have sent his messenger there to do that. But God sent his messenger to tell him who to go find to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go get Peter and he's going to come to your house and tell you what you must do in order to be saved. God has chosen you and I to be the instrument to share the gospel with the world, with our neighbors and co-workers and family and friends and people we come in contact with. And my friends, we must not forget that many people are lost and without Christ as their Savior. And like Mark said, they don't want to go to hell. We don't want them to go to hell, my friends. It's important that we recognize many of them are sincere and good and generous, but they don't know Christ as their Savior if they haven't been saved. In verse 34 through 43, the message of Christ is death, burial, and resurrection to pay for our sins, and the debt of our sins is revealed here. And this good man becomes a believer along with those of his household. Now look down at verse 44 with me, if you would, in chapter 10. Thirdly, the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. While Peter spoke to them of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon these people who were believing the message that Jesus is the Lord, resurrected from the dead. This evidence was more for Peter, and we find out in chapter 11, the other six Jews that were with him, than it was for Cornelius and these other Gentiles that were believing. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. That God has saved the Gentiles and they have received the Holy Spirit just as the Jewish believers did at Pentecost. It is revealed here to them now by the fact that the Holy Spirit gave a visible evidence that they spoke in another language. Now, you say a lot of people speak more than one language. Yes, but this is speaking in a language they didn't learn. It was unknown to them. They had not learned this language. They didn't go to school to learn it. Nobody set them down and taught it to them. By a miracle of God, the language barrier that divides people is broken down, and they now can speak in a language they've never learned before as a sign to these unbelievers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21-22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. So this sign was to these Jews who didn't believe that the Gentiles could be saved. They didn't believe that they were equal with them, that they could receive the Holy Spirit the same way that the Jews had received. And this was a miracle of God. Now these men were Italians. They were Roman soldiers. They no doubt spoke Latin of that day. And so they could all be pharmacists or doctors. You know, they could write out prescriptions in Latin. That's about the only thing Latin is used for today, other than teaching people in some seminaries and colleges as another language. These men weren't speaking gibberish. They may have spoke Greek, they may have spoke Italian, Latin, but probably did not speak Hebrew or Aramaic as Gentile nations. That may have been what God gave them, because Peter and the others probably knew this language, understood they were praising God in a language they'd never learned. And this was the miracle of God to show that they could speak in another language without ever having known that language. And it was not something that was common to them. They magnified God. They didn't just utter a word. They didn't just utter a phrase. They're praising God for the gift of Christ as Savior and the resurrection from the dead and salvation by grace through faith. And these Jews are hearing these Gentiles give praise to God in a language that they've never learned. And that was a sign, God proving, validating, verifying the early church, the early apostles, those early disciples, that this message they preached was of God, evidenced by the power of God in miracles and signs in the early church. In the church, 1 Corinthians 14 teaches us, if people of other tongues speak in the church, November 10th we'll have somebody doing that. November 10th we'll have a missionary from Colombia, South America. And he speaks a little English. But he doesn't speak clear enough to preach a sermon in English, so Bob Reed will be here to translate for him. The Bible says you're going to have somebody from another tongue, another language speak. It's to be one at a time, not a group of people uttering phrases and gibberish. One at a time. Look out, that's coming. No women can speak. Only men. Only one at a time. And then you have to have an interpreter so that everybody understands what is being said. Otherwise, it is no edification to the body if somebody speaks something in another language that nobody understands. And that is not what is happening in the Pentecostal movement today, where these preachers utter tanda la bashotai, which to them means get out your checkbook and send me a big offering. You know, that's not a bit more speaking in tongues than something a baby makes up. As a matter of fact, many of those churches teach people to learn to speak in tongues by uttering baby talk and gibberish until you say a word or something, and then they'll say, you got it now, praise God, you know, write your check and give us more money. It's amazing what you can learn when you study the Bible. It's amazing what you can learn when you read the Word and let God speak to you and show you what the Bible really teaches. Number four, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The Bible says, rent in twain in our King James Bible. I mean, it was torn in two, and it was torn from the top to the bottom, as if God reached down in the inner part of the temple and tore that veil open, which opened the way of access to the Holy of Holies that had been restricted to the high priest only when he was making a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you and I, the way to God is open for every believer to come to God through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. And there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Now, he teaches us, as he opens the door of the gospel to the Gentile nations of people, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, we've got a little time. It ain't dinner bell yet. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. This goes all the way down to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were Gentiles in the flesh, and the Jews looked at you differently. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the Jewish temple there was a wall that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. And they had no commingling. The Gentiles that came to the Jewish temple to learn to become proselytes of the Jews, to try to adhere to the Jewish religion, were never invited to come into the same sanctuary with the Jewish people. There was a wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile apart, one from another. Jesus said that wall is now broken down. The wall that separated you, the wall of partition, is taken away in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain or two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That's the message that God had for the Gentile nation back then, and it's still the same message today. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every group of people in the world, for people of every language, for people of every ethnic background, for people of every race and every cultural distinction and economic separation, because of the rich from the poor. And if you learn something about the world, you'll find out, my friends, there's a whole lot more separation that takes place because of being rich and poor than it does by being of different races or ethnic backgrounds. But all of that is to be broken down in Jesus Christ. As somebody said, the ground is level at the cross of Christ. One person doesn't stand taller than another. We are all sinners who need to humble ourselves before God because we have sinned. And Christ paid the price for our sins that we can have eternal life through Him. And that message is the same for Jew and Gentile, every group of people. And God wants every group, every ethnos, every nation to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this historical account of the book of Acts and the accuracy of your scriptures. We pray that you'll help us to see the Word, believe the Word, receive the Word into our lives, and share the Word with others who do not know. Help us to be conscious and aware that we rub shoulders with people like Cornelius all the time, sincere, generous people, people who are religious but do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're basing their salvation on their works, their good deeds, their church membership, their baptism, or whatever it may be. The salvation is by grace through faith, as you have clearly taught us in your word. And Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other. And so we magnify him today and lift him up for people to look to Christ to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.